Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. When I preach first, I try to let my ministry take on more of a teaching style. When I preach second, more of a preaching style. There's a difference between teaching and preaching in its aim. Teaching is to inform, and preaching is more to motivate. Not that the two do not overlap, but I just want to teach for a while. I don't want to take long. I want to give Brother Scott Pearson plenty of time for the message of the evening. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son with whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Shall we pray? Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, that provided salvation for us by his death and the shedding of his blood on the cross. And we thank thee tonight for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God, which is the teacher of it to all of the Christians, to all that have been saved. We pray that in this hour we'll learn from thy Word. Bless, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In many relationships of life, there are two linkages. We see it in the relationship of a parents to children. They are linked together in birth, in relationship, and then they are linked together in fellowship. Two linkage. I was born August the 10th, 1934, to Mr. and Mrs. Kenneth Giler in Noble County in southeastern Ohio. I was bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh, blood of their blood. I was born their son, and for 53 years there has been that linkage, that relationship, that link to them in human relationship. But as I grew up, there was also a linkage between my parents and myself in fellowship and in communion. My mother would hold me. My father would. He would play with me. My mother would laugh and sing to me. And there was that linkage. But there were times when I was disobedient to my father as I grew up, and times that I was disobedient to my mother. And this linkage would break, and there wouldn't be any fellowship. My father would not speak to me for a while. Or my mother, and they'd stand me in the corner, or put me in the room in a place of correction, and perhaps whip me with a paddle or something such as that. And then it would be restored, and it would all be forgiven. And then I'd be back laughing with my father and mother again, and this fellowship would be linked again. But even when I was disobedient, this linkage here was never broken. I was always linked to them in relationship. It's that way with parents and children. It's that way with husbands and wives. There comes the day of the wedding, they come to the front of the church, and after the ceremony and the ritual and the verses we read and those big words that nobody understands, finally the man says, "I do," and the woman says, "I do," and the consenting of their two wills join them together, and they are linked together in a husband-wife relationship that is established. And then they go down the road together, and they're laughing and they're talking and they're traveling together, and they're having their honeymoon, and they're really having fellowship together. They're really communicating, talking and laughing with one another. And then the honeymoon's over and they come home and she prepares a meal. And then this is broken. There's no speaking. Sometimes the man's too ill to speak. They're not getting along so well. And she starts crying and says she's going back to mother. But soon they get together and they fall into one another's arms and they say that they're sorry, and there's that fellowship all linked up again. But while that fellowship was broken, that husband and wife relationship prevailed. And so it is with the Lord, as it is with parents and children, and as it is with husband and wife. There came the time that the Lord spoke to our heart, revealed the gospel to us, revealed our lost condition, revealed our hopelessness, showed us the worth of the cross and the value of the blood, and equipped our heart with faith, and we believed. And when we believed, we were linked in salvation, joined to Christ, put in Christ, Christ in us, justified. We became sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and we were linked in a salvation relationship. And we were also linked to fellowship with Christ. And oh, how wonderful it was. We were related to Him, and we were in fellowship with Him, and we were going to church and hearing the Word of God and reading the Bible, and the early days of the Christian life was wonderful, and we thought nothing would ever go wrong again. And then suddenly something did. We weakened, we sinned, we didn't think we would, but we did, and the fellowship was broken. And here we were, still related to Christ, but not in fellowship with Him, not talking to Him. He's not speaking to us through the Word. It's a dead book. We're not praying. We can't get through. The joy is gone from our heart. We're out of fellowship. Still related, but this linkage has been broken. We're not in fellowship. Now the Lord says, when that happens, come and confess your sin and be sorry and let me see a contrite heart, and I'll cleanse you from all sin and unrighteousness. And when you do, that's joined up again and you're back in fellowship with Christ. Now if you do not confess, and you do not say, "Lord, I'm sorry," and you stay out of fellowship, and you're not talking to the Lord, and His Word's not speaking to you, and you don't come back to Him as a Christian, when you've sinned and that fellowship's broken, and you don't come back, He comes after you. And He comes after you with His chastening hand. And here the Bible speaks of chastening. Let me say that the first 11 chapters of Hebrew has to do with this linkage. It's about Jews and their problem of accepting Christ
as Savior and coming close to being saved and turning back. And we're not dealing with that tonight, and I'm not going to yield to going into that. It just has to do with salvation. But starting with chapter 12, the Holy Spirit leads the author of the book to start dealing with this linkage, the linkage of fellowship. And there's a problem because he tells them in the first verse to lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset them. And many of these Hebrew Christians had been beset by sin, and they were not in fellowship with Christ. Every one of us know what it is not to be in fellowship with Christ, to be linked to Him in salvation, but not in fellowship. It's broken. The joy leaves, the peace leaves. The love's not there, the fruit of the Spirit, the goodness, the gentleness, the meekness, the kindness is gone. The Holy Spirit is grieved, and He's not producing the fruit in our life. We come to church, but there's no more thrill in hearing the Word of God. We sing, but we only sing words. It doesn't come from our heart. We may pray words, but it doesn't come from our heart because we're not in fellowship with Christ. Yet many of us, we will pretend and we'll go on and we'll act like everything's right. And from our mouth, we will praise His name, but down in our heart, we're far from Him and our heart is cold and we know that we're out of fellowship. And Christ is saying all the time, come back. Come and confess your sins. If we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, waiting on that contrite heart, that broken spirit that comes back and says, Lord, I'm sorry. But when we do not come, He comes after us. And He comes as a teacher. There's verse scripture in the book of Titus that says, the grace of God teaches us to deny all ungodliness, teaches us. And the same Greek word from which that word teach is translated is the same word as chastise here. So this teaching and this chastisement is coupled together. He is teaching us when He chastises us. He comes as a father after a disobedient child and spanks us back into line. Has He ever done that to you? Well, if you're a Christian, He has, because it says He chasteneth every son that He loveth. And it says if you're never chastened, you're illegitimate. You're not really His child. I pastored a lady one time that came from a holiness church. She believed that shortly after she got saved, she had a second work of grace that eradicated her old nature. And she said her sin nature had been eradicated. That's what she said. Her husband didn't believe it. But she said her sin nature had been eradicated and she never sinned. And one time I preached on chastisement and she met me at the door and she said, thank God, God's never had to whip me. He's never had to chase me. And I said, dear lady, if you knew what you were saying, you wouldn't say that. Because the Bible says that if God doesn't chasten you, you're not His son. And when He does chasten you, He's doing it because He loves you. Now everybody here knows what it is to be chastened of the Lord. But did you notice when God comes after you and chastises you and chastens you, there's at least three ways that you can react to that. In verse 5, For ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. There is the first way that you can react to chastisement. You can despise it. Now, when I just first got out of school, before I pastored in Marietta, I pastored two rural churches, and they were very small, and they couldn't afford a salary. So I taught school in the public school system for 2 years. I taught in the high school level. And I taught English and I taught history and civics and some other courses. And I had a boy in the senior class of that particular high school where I taught.
He was a Hungarian boy from a Roman Catholic home. He was the only boy in the family, had three sisters. And because he was the only boy, his parents had sort of treated him like a girl. And he never knew what it was to be corrected. That boy did whatever he wanted to do. There were no restrictions upon him. And there were times in the class that he would become absolutely hilarious and disturb the learning situation till nothing could be accomplished, until I, from my desk, would have to say, "David, sit down and be quiet. I'm going to have to take you to the principal's office. You sit down there and be quiet." Because that boy had never been corrected at home, he could not take correction at school. And when he was corrected, he despised it. And he would sit down, but oh, he would manifest anger. He wouldn't speak. If you called upon him to read, he wouldn't read. If you called upon him to answer, he wouldn't answer. In the hallway after the class, he'd walk past me and turn his head and wouldn't speak. If I saw him in the town on Saturday when there was no school, he'd let me know that he was angry. Why? He despised correction. Sorry to say, some Christians react that way. In a crowd this size tonight, I'm talking, I know, even though I do not know of it factually, I just know that in a crowd this size, I'm preaching to somebody or many. You are a Christian, but you got out of fellowship with the Lord, and you started living fast and loose with the Lord, and you didn't think it was necessary to come and confess your sin, and you got away from your Bible and got away from prayer, and sin got a grip on your life, and it was enticing you, and you were living with it, and you were covering it up, and it was secret, and nobody knew about it, but God knew about it. And then he came and whipped you. He may have whipped you through sickness. He may have whipped you through loss of finances and business. He may have chastened you domestically in your home. But you know that he laid his hand upon you. The joy and the peace of the Christian life were gone. And you were miserable and unhappy and tired of pretending. And with all God's dealing with you, he was trying to get you back in line. He was trying to get you linked up again in fellowship with his son, but you despised it. And rather than coming to the Lord, it made you more bitter. And you became more angry, and you got further from the Lord. And because you were angry and he chastised you, you wouldn't speak to him in prayer. And you wouldn't read the Word of God for him to speak to you. And if you did come to church, you had a closed mind and a closed heart. And it wouldn't have mattered if the preacher had brought a resounding message. You wouldn't have gotten anything from it, because your heart was set against God before you ever walked in. I've seen people that I've pastored, I've been a pastor for 27 years, get angry with God. A child is born with an infirmity. A child is taken in the early stages of its life, in its infancy. A man loses his job. Death comes, or an accident. Problem, and people get angry with God. I'll tell you, no one has ever gotten angry at God, never accomplished anything. And I want to tell you, when you take on God in a fight, you always lose. I would ask you tonight, if you're sitting here, young man, young lady, and because you don't have the talent that someone else has, or you don't have the ability, or you don't have in life what fell on someone else, and you're not as beautiful as you'd like to be, or you don't like the way God made you physically, and you've always held it against God, down deep inside, I'd say, as it was said to Jonah as he sat against the wall of Nineveh, dost thou well to be angry? And dost thou well to be angry? Now I want to tell you, my friend, if you're angry at God tonight, you better get it out of your system. And you better learn that you're right in life where you ought to be. And if he had made you any other way, it may have been caused a sin in your life that you wouldn't be where you're at tonight. And if he had endowed you with some talent, you couldn't have handled it. And if a lot of money had come your way in life, you'd never be able to handle it. You'd never be in church tonight. If you'd made $1 million, you'd be out empty in the world. God knew all of that. That's the reason he made you tall or short. That's the reason you were born where you're born. That's the reason you have the abilities and the talents that you have or don't have. The happiest people in life is found exactly where God wants them and what he wants them to be. By the way, whoever said what beauty was anyway? The movie makers and the worldly people have tried to tell us what beauty is. Some people are mad at God because they don't think they're as beautiful as they ought to be. I'll tell you, one of the most beautiful people I've ever seen in my life was a pastor's wife in the mountains of Kentucky. She's one of the most beautiful women I've ever seen. And she was bent over, and she was crippled, and her teeth were irregular. But you couldn't look at her without seeing the glory of Christ. Christ was in her eyes, and in her smile, and in her voice, because she lived so close to him. Young lady, that's beauty you need tonight. Let the worldlings have their beauty and be at their discos tonight and have all the popularity of the boys in town. Be a beautiful Christian.
Don't be angry with God for the way you are. Look at yourself and say, God made me, and I'm glad. Oh, to be angry with God. Sometimes I look at Dr. Paisley and I think, boy, would I like to be in politics. That'd be right up my line, telling people off. But I want to tell you, if I stepped into the political arena,
I'd fall flat on my face. So do I live frustrated the rest of my life because I'm not doing what Dr. Paisley's doing? No! I'm going to rejoice in that I'm where God wants me.
Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, there's a second way that you can react to it. God comes after you and whips you. You can despise it. But it says, nor faint, I'm in verse 5, last clause, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The Bible says it's possible to despise it if the Lord chastens you, and the Bible says it's possible for you to faint. Faint. Now, in the school where I taught school, they had a play, just a simple little play to teach drama. Wasn't anything bad about it. It was just to increase speaking ability. So I directed the thing. I'd been to Bob Jones, and they got plenty of drama. They got Shakespeare over there. We had to go to those Shakespearean plays at Bob Jones. Richard III and Henry IV and Henry VIII and Charles and George and Henry and Bill and Jim and all those, and I had to sit up straight and
And I thought all of the professors really enjoyed this, and I wouldn't dare say anything against it. And one night I was sitting there watching Henry III or something, and there was a Bible professor right beside of me. And I had him for a class. And Bob Jones was playing the king. And he was stabbing people and murdering people, and there were people strung out all over the stage, dead. I didn't like it, but I thought I had to act like I did. And the professor leaned over to me and said, "Myron, when he kills them all, we get to go home." Well, that was a load off of me. He didn't like it either. Well, I was coaching this play, and the leading role was supposed to be a pretty girl, and the leading role of the boy, as usual, was supposed to be a nice one. So I picked this rather frail but pretty girl to play the part. And one day I couldn't be there when they practiced, and I went away. So I came back, and I told him, "Go ahead and start practicing. I'll be back later." And when I came in, there was a scene in the play, just as the curtain dropped, where this boy kissed this nice-looking girl. And when I came back, they were up on the stage practicing that over and over and over and over. And I yelled from the back, "Stop that!" And that girl went plop. You couldn't correct her, but what she fainted. That was the way she escaped chastisement. She thought if she fainted, I wouldn't whip her. There wouldn't be anything done, just fainted. Fainting's not as bad as dying. You're still alive, but you just don't know what's going on. And the Bible says people faint when they're chastened of the Lord. They faint. I've seen Sunday school teachers faint. Have a class. Build up in their pride, don't realize they got pride, and God puts a little boy in there to break down their pride. He kicks her shins and upsets the table and everything, and the lady is chastened by this little animal in her class, and she comes up to me and says, "I turn in my material, I quit." You know what? She'd fainted. Oh, the fainting today. Evangelists in America faint. They only last 2 years, the average evangelist in America. Missionaries go to the field and they don't like the food and they don't like the climate, and they faint in their home. Sunday school teachers take a class until things go rough and then they faint. Someone starts the prayer meeting and they start praying in the prayer meetings until someone offends them and they faint. Someone starts out as a gospel singer, but someone was asked to sing, and they thought they should be, and God was trying to whip the pride out of them, and they couldn't take it, so they fainted. Am I talking to somebody tonight that's fainted? You've quit. You won't do a thing, and you want everybody to know that you've quit. You haven't let man down, you've let the Lord down. You've fainted on the Lord. Oh, get up. The times the devil has tempted me to faint and thus quit. When God chastens you, you can despise it. Or you can faint. Now, do you despise the chastening of the Lord? Oh, if you do, bow your head and say, "Oh, God, I'm sorry. How could I ever be angry with you?" Endure it. It means Learn the lesson from it and let it strengthen you. My mother's a little Irish woman. You can't imagine how short my mother is. Comes up about here on me. My dad comes up about there. I don't know what they fed me when I was young, but I outgrew them both. My mother's a little Irish woman. Her grandparents came Protestants from down near Dublin, settled in southeastern Ohio, and married my father, who also came from Ulster, his descendants. And my mother had a way of whipping me. Oh, she whipped me when I was growing up. She'd go out in the yard and there was a peach tree, and she'd pull off a limb, start throwing leaves, and I knew what was coming. And she'd get a switch about that long, and she'd whip me. Oh, that would hurt. And how she could lay it on. And while she was whipping me, she pulled my ear. Always held me by the ear. Now she whipped me and whipped me and whipped me until I decided one day there's got to be some way to do something about this. And then I found out how to get a whipping so it wouldn't hurt. Now all you boys and girls, listen. I'm going to tell you how to get a whipping so it won't hurt. My mother would get me by the ear and hold me out there and whip me, and I was fool enough to stand out there and take it. I found out that if I got real close to my mother and put my arms around her and held her real tight, she couldn't get any leverage. She didn't get any room to swing. And the closer I got, the less it hurt. And when it came time to whip me, I just loved her to death. Say, when the Lord comes with that whip, run to Him and put your arms around. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And the closer you get to the Lord, the less it hurts. Endure it and let it bring you back to Him. It says in verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Notice that last word in verse 9. And live. And the opposite of that is death. And it means we're related to God through faith in Christ. But our fellowship is, if our fellowship breaks and we're out of fellowship, and He comes and He whips us and He chastises us, but still we don't yield. We despise it. And we faint. There's the possibility that we'll die. He'll take us home to be with Him. And when we go into His presence, He'll say, child, I had to bring you up here because you wouldn't listen to me down there. Isn't it better to give Him reverence and live? But we shouldn't serve the Lord and obey Him because we're afraid of being whipped if we don't. We should serve Him because we love Him. Our Father, bless this teaching to our hearts. Help someone with it, we pray in Christ's name.
Amen.